All right, so we're looking at the part four, titled "Oh, Give Thanks Unto the Lord," and this subtitle is "Always Have an Out." And I'm sure as we get going, you'll see clearly why I titled it that. And next week, the last part is make sure people see you, and that is in the sense that we are to be light in the world. And like everything in God's word, there's a negative and positive. You can be out there and doing many wonderful works, but not glorifying God, because God wants us to be a light, because his words are the light unto our path. And when people see that, that's not necessarily something that's going to make us friends with the world. It'll actually drive the world away from us. But tonight we're going to talk about how God always provides a way for us to endure, even as we venture out and witness to the world and be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us under all circumstances, whether it's in the ease and the company of family, or whether it's in a difficult situation where we're drawn into the temples of men's hearts and ask difficult questions. So the Lord is able to do that. And we don't even have to give any thought what we will say in that day. God will prepare us. So I'll read the verses and then we'll get right into the study. Psalms 105, verses 23 to 37. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and locusts came and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land and devour the fruit of their ground. He smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. This is the fourth part of our study, entitled "I'll Give Thanks Unto the Lord," with the subtitle, like I mentioned, "Always Have a Way Out." The verses we'll look at tonight show us that it is God who sends us into Egypt, which typifies our body of sinful flesh or death, and it is Christ who is our way out of the wilderness of sin, and the reason we give thanks unto the Lord for that deliverance that we know is a lifetime process of overcoming and enduring until the end. Psalms 107, verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I always think when I see the word rejoice twice, that's your witness. And Christ is the reason we can rejoice. We can be glad even in the midst of our trials. We can learn to, through Jesus Christ, count it all joy when we're hated by all men for his name's sake. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High. And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. 1 John 2:15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So there's a correlation there. When we are doing the will of God, the lusts of the world are passing away within us through the judgment, through the trials. And so every day we say, thy will be done. Every moment we're asking the Lord to increase as we decrease. And he times that. He gives us that increase as he deems it appropriate. He causes that growth. He gives that increase, and he destroys the old man within us little by little. Romans 7, 24, 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That, of course, is a struggle in our flesh. That is the reason we were put in this flesh, to have that struggle. Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Overcoming the nations within, of course, so that we can rule the nations without. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. God likens our thankful spirits unto an offering or sacrifice, because he knows that in order to be truly thankful for what God has done for us, we have to experience the sacrificial life of Christ working within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We read that verse earlier where we talked about where you do your will, but we know that our will is not free of itself. Everything is caused. God is sovereign over that, and that's the mystery that's hidden from the ages, that the hope of glory within, that Christ is actually working it within us, both to will and to do. As he causes us to put off our flesh, not trusting in ourselves, but through the Holy Spirit, we're given the power to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God through Christ. These are the promises we are told to hold fast unto and give thanks to God for. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise that we give God thanks for today. In Matthew 20:23, Christ says, and he saith unto them, this is the extreme example, and I mean, the cup is a lifetime process, but even in the most severe and fiery trials, he says, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So we know that baptism is necessary. It's the fiery trials that purify the mind of Christ within us. In Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to give us those trials and to put us through the circumstances that he knows we need to grow us up. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, pay your vows unto the Most High. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that relationship is there again, like coming out, recognizing the will of God through paying our vows and going through the process that God's called us unto. Jeremiah 49:12 says, for thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken, and art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt drink, surely drink of it. So that's the mindset that God wants us to know. Well, yeah, we're judged. Christ was judged in his flesh. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. And why would we be any different, of course, as sons being received? And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. And that's what Christ prophesied. And that prophecy was for his disciples, but it's for all of the world. All of the world has to go through that process. We pay our vows unto God through Christ, who we were baptized into. And because we are baptized into Christ's death, we can therefore be a living sacrifice, living by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and died for us. And we know these verses so well, Galatians 2:20, that says just that. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead and in vain. We talked about that law in our members earlier. And that's not how Christ's righteousness is formed. It's a gift of God. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's all of God. When we rejoice always in the Lord and give thanks unto God for this process of grace that we've been called onto, we are in effect not frustrating the grace of God, not murmuring as they did in the wilderness. So that's really what it means to murmur, is to not be grateful for the trial and for the grace that we have to experience. Philippians 2:14 and 15, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And of course, that's a process, because it's hard at first, and less the Lord shows us our spirit and shows us our lack of gratitude at times. And then we repent, and then we realize this is how he's perfecting us and helping us to become a light in the world. Exodus 16:2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Numbers 14:2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? That's a prophecy, isn't it? Because, of course, we do. We have to die. The old man has to die. And then the new man has to rise up and come out. So they were being answered, as we are. Part of aiming high and getting the big picture is knowing who we are. And 1 Corinthians 3 is who we are. We are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. And we need to know where we came from. Hosea 11:1 says, When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. We're coming out of Egypt. In Galatians 6:16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. We are the Israel of God. And 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So know who you are. You're Israel. You're the temple of God, and you're being called out of Egypt. Where are we going? Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And Philippians, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, who are being perfected, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So God is so faithful. As we apply ourselves, as he works it in us, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God's right there, faithful to show us the course corrections and what was already written in our books as we come to learn of his mercy and love through this journey. Revelation 11:8 says, And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. And how are we going to get there? How is this all going to happen? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. God's word gives us that vision and paints a picture of steadfast hope through our hope of glory, Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who has begun a good work in us and will finish it unto the glory of our Father in heaven. And that's why it says he calls the Son out of Egypt. It's Christ in us, helping us come out of Egypt. He is our strength. Keeping our eyes on the promises and not getting distracted by the cares of this world is what we are to help each other do as the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God is working within each member. Each joint is supplying to that end in love, providing vision that we will need spiritual meat in due season to build us up so we can lay hold of eternal life. That's a way out. That is the ultimate way out. A narrow way out through Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and he will always provide a way through Christ so that we can always have a way out. And that's truly what I want us to see tonight in our study. Casting, 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In Luke 10, verses 36 and 37. Which now of these three think thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. In Genesis 4, 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So I put that in there just to remind us. So that is the work of Christ, to know who our brother is, and to know that we're called out of the world and that we're called unto service. So there's lots to do. God has set the agenda for us. It's set before us. And in that service, we are finding our way out by laying up a foundation of good works, taking care of each other, doing good unto all men, but especially unto the household of God. God provides those opportunities for us to grow and to mature. Our first verse, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. The previous verse has talked about Joseph as a type of Christ, like we looked at last week, as well as the elect who are given a life of much tribulation in order to cease from sinning and put off the flesh. It was Joseph, a type of Christ and the elect, as well as Israel, as a type of the elect, who were marred in the hand of the potter, which is what coming into Egypt or sojourning in the land of Ham typify, as we know. Lightest has to come out of darkness. That's another way of looking at it. Christ coming out, Christ increasing as we decrease. And Christ came to reveal the light of the Father within himself. And of course, he said of his own self, he could do nothing. As well as demonstrate through that power of the Holy Spirit that he had without measure, that he and we can be more than conquerors through him as we sojourn together out of this world, out of Egypt, toward the kingdom of God that we now have within us in earnest. I guess the only verse I want to see is this one, John 17. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And as he is, so are we. We're sent to each other. And like I said, we do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of God. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Verse 24, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. It is God's people who are given increase from him, and without that increase from God alone who supplies it, we would never be stronger than our enemies. But he who is in us is greater than him who is in the world within us. And we are being given victory over our enemies within so we can fulfill his purpose for us on earth as it's done in heaven. That purpose cannot manifest within the body of Christ unless his judgments are in our earth, so we can learn of his righteousness, like we discussed earlier. And 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, so neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. So all the glory is unto God. He's the one giving the increase. When we see that increase in the body of Christ and in our own lives and in the body, our body, we praise God. We give thanks to him for that increase. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we know what's in the world. I mean, all that's in the world. And that's why the world is such a mess. Without Christ there being the light in the life of a soul, there's no hope. We walk in darkness. We walk in blindness. 1 John 2:17, and the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And that, of course, is speaking of the Aeonian reward of obeying God and keeping his commandments. There's a great reward for being obedient, for keeping the commandments of God. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. It has to be that way. We need to be judged, so that we can recognize the will of God and be strengthened through that judgment. And I'm hoping that tonight we'll see that. These plagues that came upon Israel are the very things that released them from Egypt, and the blessing that that judgment was upon them and the world itself, because everything works together for good. Even those things that happen around us in the world, that's on Egypt, and that affects us as well. So it's all working together for the good, for the elect. And ultimately, it will all work together for good for those who are in the midst of those plagues as well, who were never meant to be called and chosen in this age. Isaiah 26:9 says, with my soul have I desired you in the night. We desire Christ in the night, while the rest of the world is reveling in the night. They're blind and they're comfortable in the dark. But we see a light in that night because of Christ. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And the only reason we know that we seek that judgment is because we're being dragged to Christ. So it's all of the Lord. What we have just looked at really demonstrates how we can always have a way out, even as we go through an experience of evil that God gives us for our growth and maturing in him. In other words, we can't increase unless we are humbled in him and under his mighty hand, which is 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves. You can't humble yourself. Even that, it has to be of the Lord. The Lord has to humble us. He knows how to humble our flesh, and he knows what kind of trials we need. So we praise him for that and say, thank you, Lord, that you bring exactly what we need. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In our next verse, he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. This verse reminds us that God is sovereign over the hearts of all men. He turned their heart. And he uses all of his creation for our sakes, 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake, to mature us in him. Christ tells us we will be hated of all men for his name's sake, and that at the end of the age, the subtlety of the devil will become more and more evident and against his children. We need to therefore arm ourselves with the mind of Christ today and not think it strange when these days come upon us, because the Lord has set them in motion to the glory of our Father, who will see us through all that has to transpire for our sakes, as it did for Christ. And I should say, you know, what went on in Christ's life was for our sakes, and what we will endure, God willing, through and until the end will be for the sakes of those who will come after us. That will be a tremendous witness of God's power, of how we were able to endure. Who are we? We can't do this without the Lord, but we can. Christ says, you will drink the cup, you will endure. And it will be for their sakes that they see that powerful witness through the body of Christ. And the love of God that will be forged through those trials and through that carrying of the cross that we all have to bear together. Psalms 105, verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Right after we're told of this persecution that is prophesied to come upon us, we're also told we will always have a way out. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And that way out is typified by Moses' servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. This is the most important of all points that can be made in connection with how we're going to be able to endure until the end. And as always, it is through Christ and the collective work of the body of Christ that Christ is working within us. It is a work that is working out together for the good because of God's love that is being shed abroad in our hearts and casting out any fear and doubt so that we can be more than conquerors through our Lord and his body, typified in this verse as Moses and Aaron. And then our next verse, verse 27, they showed him his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. Christ is showing us his signs among them and his wonders in the land of Ham. And all flesh is represented by this land of Ham, where Christ witnesses to our Gentile flesh within. And of course, Colossians 1:27 speaks of that, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, as well as without, of course, because we have the light of the world. And we'll look at that outward application more next week. And Galatians 2:2 says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So the gospel going out to the Gentiles is really just a type and shadow of it going out unto ourselves. And God knows who it is that that word is going to affect in this age. And the word won't return void. It will ultimately fulfill its purpose. God's word will never return void. God's elect understand that all these signs and wonders that have been performed only typify the greater work of believing that we can now see and hear the words of our Lord and what the spiritual intent of those signs and wonders mean. John 14:12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And we believe because Christ is in us. We've been given to believe and to see and know that work is happening, it's unfolding. And Philippians says, for unto you, it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe, it's given unto us to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Those same signs and wonders in the land of the unconverted in Ham are used to keep the world in darkness. That's the parable that Christ said. He says they're used to blind, but for the other side of the pillar, they're used to enlighten and to show us the hope of our calling. So they keep the world in darkness and looking toward the image of a man on the throne rather than the life of Christ. And Psalms verse 105, verse 28, he sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. When we read the following plagues that Moses and Aaron brought upon Egypt, God's elect see this as something that was needful in our lives to create the contrast. Our minds need to see light come out of darkness. It is, as we just saw in Philippians 1:29, given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer through these various plagues for his sake. What Israel of old went through was all for our sakes, and it reminds us of the great struggles that we must go through to be freed from the bondage of sin that Israel was symbolically coming out of as Moses and Aaron continued to turn up the heat provided by plagues that God was giving them the power to bring about. God is giving us increase today as the body of Christ via those same plagues represented now by the seven last plagues that we go through, is, was, and will be. As we die daily, so we can enter into the temple of God, where we now spend the rest of our days worshiping our Father, fulfilling his will in spirit and in truth. Revelation 15:8 says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And John 4:23, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. So to worship God in that temple in the spirit of truth is to experience the plagues, is to go through that process, because the more we are judged, the more we are blessed to have our heavens washed and sanctified, the higher and the greater our ability to worship God in spirit and truth as we grow in grace and knowledge. So God's working all of that, and we're blessed to see these things now from that vantage point, not something to be terrified of, but thank God. Wow, the Lord is cleansing the temple. He's driving out all of those things. Why? So that I run from the temple? No, so that I become rooted and grounded in the temple as a priest, as a king, and able to worship God in spirit and truth. Psalms 105, verse 29, he turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Now, when we look at these seemingly very negative events in the Old Covenant, we're blessed to see their yes application for us in the body of Christ. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So God is, what a promise. He won't grow weary in well-doing. Christ is not going to say, well, that's it. He won't grow weary. He will finish what he started. And that gives us great confidence, because we know how tired we can feel in our flesh. But we know that the Lord says, I'm here, and he's going to help us. Turning our waters into blood and taking away our fish is another way of saying the whole stay of bread and water are taken away. And God uses this famine in the land of his people to bring us to our wits' end, so that we cry out for those living waters that can heal us. Of course, Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. In John 7:37-38, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But you have to thirst, first of all, and you don't thirst until things are taken away from you, when you're left in a trial, and now you're thirsting, and God has brought you to that place. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And I mentioned this earlier, no man can come unto me, John 6:44, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So the thirsting and the drawing to that those living waters is a gift of God. Both the thirsting, the conditions that God creates so that we hunger and thirst, the trials that he gives us, the blessing of having to come back and say, Lord, you know, I'm thirsty. I need your help. I need to cast my cares upon you every day as we die daily. And then Psalms 105, verse 30, their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. The false prophets within must be destroyed. And our land brings forth frogs at its appointed time, as God causes us to be deceived. Once those chambers are discovered to be false Christ, then the experience benefits us as those frogs become meat for us. And Revelation 16:3, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Notice it's three because that's the process of judgment as these frogs are revealed. And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth, notice, of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And that's within us. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Wherefore, if they shall say, now notice the context of what covers our shame is actually those frogs being exposed and what God will do to those frogs. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And that's how, of course, how those frogs are destroyed and recognized within us through Christ, who is coming into our chambers, our hope of glory, and destroying the man of perdition by the brightness of his coming. 1 Timothy 4:4-5, for every creature of God is good, including those frogs, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Of course, those frogs have to be destroyed and put through the fire. For it is sanctified. Those frogs are sanctified. Those false doctrines are burnt up, and then we see the word of God correctly because it's no longer wrapped around the idol of our hearts. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. 2 Thessalonians, we just read that. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So I just highlighted the spirit of his mouth because if you remember, it said, and if you go up, they come out, those frogs come out of the mouth of the false prophet. And as they're coming out, of course, they're being destroyed by the spirit of his mouth. And then the next verse, 31, he spake and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. Exodus 8 verses 21 to 31 explains why God sends these flies and lice in all their coasts. These stinging, biting, and disease-carrying insects would represent the sin in our members that God can cause to manifest, and God alone can destroy. The flies are airborne, like the powers and principalities that we wrestle against, and the lice are throughout all the land of Egypt, as it says in Exodus 8:16. As all sin that dwells in our members. The reason these plagues were sent upon Pharaoh, who typifies Satan, who has control of our land when we are under his control, was so that he would not deal deceitfully anymore. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So there's a perfect example. God sends the lice and he sends the flies and the lice, and then he destroys them. And that's all typified here by the destruction of this man of perdition, this Pharaoh within us, so that we can go and sacrifice to the Lord in the temple. Exodus 8:16, and the Lord said unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. That was the point there, that it's all of the land. Moses said, behold, I go up from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh. So that's Christ coming into our life and giving us victory over sin. Unless the Son of Man sets us free, we won't be. From his servants and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. That's kind of like Christ saying to the woman who's caught in adultery, no, go and sin no more. Well, we know that wasn't the end of the story for Israel, and for Egypt, and it certainly wasn't not likely the end of the story for that woman who represents the church, because there's a process there, and that's what we're learning through this. He says, lest the worst thing come upon you, you know, go and sin no more. So there is a lesson there in that when we do come to a point of correction and God shows us something, then don't go back to it. God willing, we won't. But we fall seven times, but we also progressively grow. We grow in grace and knowledge, and hopefully what was one time something that had dominion over us is something God's given us victory over, and so he can give us a greater trial, a greater plague, so to speak. And that's what we're looking at here. Is you'll see there's progression in the plague, and I know we know this, but they get harder and it gets more difficult. And what was earlier, when you look back, you may think, well, that wasn't so hard, but it was hard at the time. Psalms 105, verse 32, he gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. The next plagues that we must endure through is the hail for rain and the flaming fire in their land. The hail, like we know, wipes away the refuge of lies in our hearts. The positive use of hail destroying flesh is when the early harvest of barley, and barley represents Christ, that was bruised. It pleased the Father to bruise Christ for our sakes. Notice it says the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. Right after it speaks of the flax and barley being smitten, revealing that it is only when we are matured and made ready that God can pour out the heavier trials upon us that will wipe away the refuge of lies within us, causing us to fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ, that barley suffering, Christ's suffering typified as the barley that was bruised and destroyed by hail. Isaiah 28:17 judgment also will lay laid to the line. We know this verse, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places. And Exodus 9:31-32, and the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. Just very interesting symbolism there for us. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Christ, first. He had preeminence even in that bruising before us. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And Isaiah 52:14, as many were astonished at his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And we've talked about that verse before, how we're not known. I mean, the world, who do men say that I am? We're so bruised, we're so separated from the world, no one knows us. And this is what Christ went through. This happens as a result of the bruising that we go through as the body of Christ. We're no longer known. And, you know, we carry a cross and the world despises that cross. They don't understand it. They can't know it. It's what God has given us to bear today. And we're blessed to bear it. And we're highly favored to bear it. Flaming fire in their land and hail for rain are paired together to remind us the dream is one, and that God's word, which can be likened unto rain and fire, will destroy and burn up everything that can be burned up or destroyed, so there's nothing left. The hardness of our hearts is revealed in the idea of it being hail sent and not soft rain. As God answers us according to the idol of our hearts, so if we think of God as a hard man, his word will come to us and destroy the refuge of lies within us with hard pieces of hail. And that destruction of our old man is our salvation, just as the fire that God says we will be saved by. And that's just the way flesh is. It has to be bruised. It has to learn obedience by the things it suffers, like Christ did. Genesis 41:32, and that talks about the dream being one. And Ezekiel 14:4, which says, "Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idol in his hearts and puts a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols." So we know that's how God works. Our own iniquities chasing us, and he shows us those things. But the point we want to see is that that's a hopeful statement, because God allowed that idol in our land, and then he deals with it. If he's dealing with you, he destroys that idol, and he blesses you through that destruction of the old man. Not sure why I put that verse. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, said, "Lord, I knew you, that you are a hard man." And then God answers him according to the idol of his heart, "Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed," which was delusion. Strong delusion. That's what the world is experiencing. That's what we experience until we don't. Psalms 105, verse 33, "Smote their vines also and their fig trees and break the trees of their coasts." Now the symbols of our faith and spiritual prosperity in the land are being smote when God references their vines also and their fig trees. So the signs of the end of our age, the abomination of desolation within us, is connected to the fig tree and how Christ deals with the vine and the fig tree. If Christ is in us, that fig tree is being pruned and showing signs of budding and bringing forth fruit, as it says in John 15:2. Whereas if we are not connected to the vine, who represents Christ, then the fig tree is cursed, because it cannot bring forth any fruit if it is not connected to Christ. Which we know those verses so very well. "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth word forever." The trees of their coast represents those things that have been established, but in the earth and not in the heavens, spoken of as the trees of their coast. Man's entitled heart lays claim to all the things that belong to God, and they need to be taken away and only given back after we acknowledge that everything that we have has been given to us by our benevolent Father, who owns it all and who has the right to give and take away and to make a vessel of honor or dishonor as it pleases him. Just like we talked about earlier, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And that's how he works. He's showing us his sovereignty through that giving and taking away, and his love through that process. Verse 34, "He spake and the locusts came and caterpillars, and that without number." Moses spoke as God's servant and typifies an earlier version of the angels in Revelation 16 who pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. When God destroys something on our earth, he does it so in a very systematic and thorough way, by little and little, which is how his goodness is revealed within those who he is working with in this age. Psalms 33, "He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." So the goodness of God is right there connected with righteousness and judgment. And Romans 2:4 says, "Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." And repentance is a result of judgment. God judges us in our heavens. It's his goodness. In this case, after the hail and fire and destruction of vines, fig trees, and trees, God goes after whatever remains with two symbolic creatures that attack, one from the heavens and the other from the ground without number, just as the early example of the flies and lice. What we must ask our Father to help us remember is that we can always have a way out, not to escape the trial, but to endure through it and see and understand and accept the good in it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Proverbs 3, verses 11-12, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation, which we do sometimes, which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. And we talked about the way we won't faint is to have the word of God in our heart, to stay close to the body of Christ, to be nourished with bread. It says bread strengthens the heart. We need that bread of life so that when the trials come, we can endure through them and we don't faint. And if our strength is little, it'll be because the Lord has caused that too. Psalms 105, verse 35, indeed, did eat up all the herbs in their land and devour the fruit of the ground. I think this is the last verse. The purpose behind the locusts, oh, it isn't, and caterpillars is to take away all the herbs in the land and to devour the fruit of the ground. God destroys the herbs in their land and the fruit of their ground to remind us that these herbs and fruits must not be the only thing being produced in our lives, not just herbs and fruit. When we glory in that which God does through us, or are of Paul or Apollos, our land is cursed because we are still babes, giving suck and not able to receive the strong meat that we need to mature us for the heavier trials of this life that are promised to come. So God gets our attention and takes away even what we thought we had, so that God willing, we repent and receive the counsel given to us in these verses. I'll read those, Matthew 25:29. For unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. So we have to live every part of that. Sometimes it's hard to live the latter part for sure, but that's part of God's mercy to do that from time to time to wake us up. Revelation 2:5 says, remember therefore from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. In Revelation 3:3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore, so repentance is just throughout this whole thing. It's not something that may or may not, it will happen. We will repent. And thank God for that. That's his goodness. Like we said, that's his judgment. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And that gives us, of course, a thought about the five wise and five foolish virgins. We all have to trim our lamp, but God has called the elect to truly watch and pray and be ready. And God willing, we will be. We may diligently give our whole life in non-meat-like issues as far as God is concerned, leaving us as babes as a result of neglecting the meatier or weightier matters of the law, which are represented by judgment, mercy, and faith. And the non-meat, the weaker issues, are represented by the tithe of mint and anise and the cumin. Grace says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, within me, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So they're all important, and especially in the sense of the spiritual meaning. He's not saying we have to tithe now, but he is saying to us, for us who have spiritual eyes and ears, it's still important to have those herbs and to see where the herbs play their part, and where milk plays its part, and where fruit of the ground plays its part. There is a very sobering message as well connected to this eating of herbs and devouring of fruits of the ground. And we just looked at it. It's not remaining as a babe who's on suck. Pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath, Christ said. And or in the winter when nothing's happening. In other words, pray that the Lord gives the body of Christ increase, that we are maturing, we're on that upswing, and we're ready when our Lord comes. We're ready. He calls us, we hear him. We're ready to hear him. That's our prayer. Psalms 105, verse 36, he smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. The culmination of all these plagues that occurred for our sakes, like we've been going through, is explained in this verse that speaks of how God smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. If our Father did not do this, we would never be able to say that we always have an out, a way to endure and go through the temptation that we must resist unto the shedding of blood through Christ our Savior. God takes away the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength, and uses the life of Reuben, who was the firstborn of Jacob, as a type of our first perverse, earthly, and sensual spiritual relationship with the church, who was supposed to be our mother, Jerusalem above. But we know what happened. And Reuben says, it says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. And then in Genesis 35:22, it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. So there's great symbolic meaning there for us. And of course, Christ is our firstborn. So we don't do it right at first, but then with Christ in us, then we have this holy relationship with our father and with our mother, with Jerusalem above. God determined from the foundation of the world who his first fruits, the firstborn in the land, would be. We become the firstborn in God's kingdom only because God has shown mercy to us by smiting that part of us that wanted to have preeminence among the brethren. And he destroys that spirit in us and takes away the chief of all their strength from within us, so that we become of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh and see his strength made perfect through our weakness. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So it's his grace, it's his strength, and it's my weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, weakness, I'm sorry. His weakness, yeah. It's his too, yeah. So God creates that too. He creates the weakness within us, yeah. That's the point. He makes us a very humble people. Psalms 105, verse 37, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. This last verse of our study plays well into the thought that we always have a way out, and that way, and that we ought to always give thanks unto the Lord for that process, for making that provision, just as he did for Israel by having the Egyptians spoil them with this very symbolic silver and gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. In Luke 1:28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed because we're spoiled of the Egyptians. We're blessed by the plagues that come upon Egypt within us, because they enrich us. They enrich us in the Lord. That's the lesson there. The end result of all the plagues they endured alongside the Egyptians, who were glad when they departed, they were glad, was the bread that was brought about by the destruction of all the giants in their land through those plagues. The silver represents the repentance of our life as we come out of her, my people. And the gold is the righteousness of Christ that is forged through the fiery trials that were endured through the gift of his ointment and salve that made that possible. Numbers 14:9, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They're all of these trials, all these plagues, everything that happens is for our growth. Their defense has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. In Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. This is why this is written. You know, it sounds like such a strange thing. You're asking me to buy gold tried in the fire. Why? That you may be rich. Those plagues will make you rich. And white raiment, that you may be clothed. That's the gold. That's the righteousness of Christ. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve that you may see. And that's the most important commandment that God wants us to see, and that'll happen as he works with us. Not one of us will be a feeble person among their tribes. This speaking of the spiritual condition the Lord is going to have the bride of Christ in once she has made herself ready by the grace and faith of God. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness, out of Egypt, into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. We were Gentiles, we were an island, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Romans 11. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at our last part of our study as we look at why it is so critical that we make sure that people see you in this life in the way that Christ would have us to be lights in this world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And we thank God that he does those works through us. And thank you all for coming out and encouraging us every time we give these studies. It's such a blessing to have you all with us. And I know we all feel the same way for each other. So thank God. Thank you, Gail. Any hands? No hands. Wendy. Go ahead, Wendy.
Thank you, Tony and Gail, so much for this study. One of the things, as you were speaking on the scripture about the Lord not putting more on us without providing a way out, well, he's been real diligent about giving me a real simple understanding about that. Jesus is the way. And so I find that when I hear that scripture in my heavens nowadays, I just say, Father, show me the way of Christ. And and so it's just that simplicity. And then the other thing, when you were just a minute ago, when you were speaking on being blessed, I like the way Acts 3:26 comes it up. And I'm going to paraphrase it, but what he says, and Jesus Christ blessed each and every one of you by turning you away from your iniquities.
Yep. Oh, yeah. Thank you.
So thank you again for the study. Look forward
thank
to.
Thank you, Wendy. I appreciate your comments. And you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's beautiful. That really ties into the study. That's how we're blessed.
Amen. And, that's what sums it up. Yeah.
It does. It does sum it up. And of course, this is the other thing, of course, is that coming out of Egypt is a painful process. He does turn us from our iniquities, but it is through those plagues. And that's why we can't enter into that temple until those seven plagues are poured out. And you can be sure that the gospel of the world reflects that non-judgment, that non-chastening of the Lord. It's a smooth gospel. So I appreciate that, Wendy. Thank you for those verses, and especially that part about the way, because if it weren't for Christ, there'd be no way we could endure and come out of sin. So
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
And Steve. Hi, Steve.
Yes. Thanks for the study, Tony. It was a good study, like they always are. All the brothers do good studies. And thank you, Wendy, for your contribution. Anyway, Tony, I just want to, bring out some scriptures because, you're talking about the firstborn. And, has Israel in there with the firstborn and stuff like this here. I just want to bring out some scriptures, Tony, because in Isaiah 43, it has some very interesting things about Israel and Jacob. Anyway, I'm going to start it out with Exodus 4:21. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go and return to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And here it is here. This is what brought me here. And you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, he's been my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And you know what happened with that. The Passover was all about the firstborn and the destroyer going in and destroying all the firstborn.
Right.
Anyway, this is from Isaiah 43, starting with 1. I'm just skipping through a bunch of different ones here from 43, Tony. It says here, but now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. When through the rivers, you shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since you was precious in my sight, you has been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, will I give men for thee and the people for thy life. And that's 4. Then jumping down to 7, 43:7. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. And my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have showed when there was no strange gods among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. I am God. Now, these scriptures here, I'm going to quote here 13, and then I'm not going to put in 14, but 15, because anyway, this is 13 here, Tony. Listen, yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and it shall let it. Now, Christ quotes this here. When they were accusing him of saying that he's the son of God, and when Christ said, isn't it written in your law, I said that you are gods? Christ quotes his here about his father delivering out of his hand. And nobody's greater than my father, deliver him out of his hand, nobody take him out of my hand. But see, I will work, and who shall let it? Now this is Isaiah 43:15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your king. Now, Israel was never a king, but he says here, the creator of Israel, your king. But Christ was a king because Israel is Christ. And this here is, I'm going to quote the ones that Christ quotes, Tony. This is from John 10:25. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness on me. But you believe not, because you are not my sheep. I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, they too shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's quoting from Isaiah 43. My Father which gave me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And this here is from down further, John 10:37-38. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And you know, it's back in Isaiah 43, again, Christ quotes, I work, and who led it? And this is John 5:14-17. I'll end it with these scriptures here, Tony. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said to him, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered him, my Father works hereunto, and I work. Again, quoting from that Isaiah 43. And I ended there, Tony.
Beautiful. Wow, Steve, that's very good. I love how you you'd line those verses up to show us where Christ was deriving, you know, and the Holy Spirit was working with Christ. It was drawing that bread of life, those words, which consequently he inspired, of course, but were given to him of the Father. And that's that circle, you know, that's how we can see and understand that we are in Christ. Christ is in the Father. Those same words of life that were helping Christ through his ministry and endure and stand up against those persecutions that were very real are the same words that we need to stand up and to endure in the end of this age. So I appreciate that, because, you know, not one hair of our head, Christ says, will be hurt. But what he means by that is spiritually, because of the nourishment that we're receiving through the body of Christ, we're being strengthened and we're being edified to that end, to be a living sacrifice, to do this work that Christ says, you will do greater works. We will finish what God has started in us, because Christ is doing that work in us. It's not dependent on us any more than it was dependent on Christ, who said, of my own self, I can do nothing. So when we put these things down and we hear these witnesses from each other, it helps us, it grows our faith, it reminds us that Christ is no different than us. We, as he is, so are we. Christ walked in this earth. He was tempted in all diverse manner. He needed that bread of life. He needed that close personal relationship with his Father, just like we need with Christ and with each other and with our Father in heaven. So I appreciate that, Steve. It's very reassuring and comforting, and it blesses us. God blesses us to remind us the importance of continuing, you know, and abiding in the Word, because he has something there for us. He has life there to strengthen us. And to whatever degree, you know, whatever we have to go through, he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. But today's going to have enough in it. And I'm going to provide for you today. I'm going to give you your daily bread. And that will be enough to get you through this day to do the work that's in front of you. So it's a very humbling calling that we have to know that, you know, we are strengthened. We are completely dependent on Christ and on each other to be strengthened to do this work. And that's such a great miracle. And this the other thing that came to mind with all that you were saying is that if it weren't for the discipleship that we have, we wouldn't receive that nourishment either. So we're reassured through the many joints that supply that this is God's work. This is God doing this work through Christ. So I think that's all I have to say, but thank you very much for those verses and the witness that they provide and everyone else's comments. It's all saying the same thing. We are here by the grace and faith of Christ, and we're here for each other, and we're very grateful for that. So
good night, all.
Night, love you.
Love you.
Night, love.
As they say,
yep. Good night, everyone. Bye bye.
And arrivederci.
Love you.
Arrivederci.
Arrivederci.
Thanks, everybody.
Thank you.
I can.